Bow your heads with me and let us pray one more time. Lord, I ask you now on behalf of the congregation, step in amongst us, be with us this morning. Let the message touch each and every soul, that we can recognize just how close we are to your Son's return. Be with us now, we pray this in Jesus Christ's name alone. Amen. My sermon this morning is entitled Wanted, Dead and Alive. We would normally hear Wanted, Dead or Alive, but through the sermon you'll start to understand why I changed it to Wanted, Dead and Alive. I would like to recap this morning's text reading. It was from Luke 10, verses 25 to 35. I'm reading from the King James Version. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, if I may just ask, are there any lawyers in the congregation this morning? Be honest. To give you context to this text, Lord, I must tell you a joke. I heard once that there was a guy walking through a cemetery. And he's walking, you know, you reminisce and you think about the various things about your life. And he saw this one gravestone. He stopped there and on the gravestone was written, and he read, "Here lies a lawyer, a good man." And he thought, two people in one grave. The Bible says a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, "Master, what shall I do to have eternal life?" This is a knowledgeable man, somebody that's studied the word, studied the law. He's an experienced man and he's got understanding of the law of God. And he tempts Jesus and he says, "You tell me." And in Jesus' ultimate wisdom, he says, hold on a second, spins it straight back and he says, "What's written in the law? What do you read there?" And he knows the law, so he answers and he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And Jesus says, "Yeah, you've answered right. Do this, and thou shalt live." Being a lawyer, he says, this is not good enough, and he carries on, and he's now wanting to justify himself, and he says, "But hold on a second, Jesus, just tell me, who is my neighbor?" So Jesus tells a story, and he says, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho." Now, Jerusalem, even the word itself means the place of worship. Jerusalem, the place of worship. Jericho, in modern terms, would be a modern-day Las Vegas. This is a guy, a Jew, who's turning his back on the place of worship and walking into the world towards what we now would know as Las Vegas. And he's going downhill, and on this journey, if you study what the maps and that, you'll see there's a little winding road that runs through a mountainous area, and there were regular attempts on people's lives there. And this man, who turned his back on the word of God, fell amongst these thieves. And these thieves stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, they beat him up, and left him half dead. But as it happens, a certain priest came that way, and he passed by on the other side. There's symbology in that, because often we rely on our security and our safety to come from our pastor or our priest or the dominie or wherever it may be. We've got certain expectations. And here comes a priest. And this Samaritan is lying, this Jew is lying half dead. He's bleeding to death. He can only see out of a quarter of one eye. And he sees the priest coming, is wonderful, my Savior is here, you know, I can get some help. He turns a blind eye and passes by on the other side. A Levite, another educated man, comes there, he stops, he looks at him, he turns around and he walks on. Now, the way it works, especially with this story, is that there's a Samaritan that journeyed. Now, I must also give you just some context. In Jesus' time, there was the most incredible hate between the Samaritans and the Jews. The Jews were of the belief that if you passed through a Samaritan's shadow, you would be deemed unclean. Can you imagine the hate? We've had racism in South Africa. Can you imagine the hate that must be amongst two groups of people if you are seen as unclean just by passing through somebody else's shadow? Now he's lying. He can barely see out of this eye. And along comes his most hated enemy. Somebody he knows will finish him off. The Samaritan is probably, if he could, he probably would beg for mercy from the Samaritan. And what happens is the Samaritan not only sees him, but he has compassion on him. He comes across to him. He gets down and he helps this man. Now, he went to him and bound up his wounds. I don't think in Jesus' day that every donkey carried a first aid kit. In order for the Samaritan to bind up his wounds, he would have had to tear his own clothes off. He would have had to take his cloth and tear it into pieces. So he tore off his own clothes, he bound up his wounds, he poured in his medicine, his oil and his wine, and he set him on his own beast and took him to an inn and took care of him. Now an inn is not a Holiday Inn or a Sheraton hotel. In this day, an inn was a family, it was a household, it was a home, where the family had more rooms than they could use. And if you took somebody to an inn, you took them and you made them part of a family. So this Samaritan took this wounded man and took him and put him as part, made him part of a family, and said to the host, here's some money to look after him. I'll leave this money with you, but then I unfortunately have to leave in the morning, and I'm asking you now to take care of him. And the last bit of this says, and whatsoever you spend more when I return, I will repay thee. So that's the context around which I'd like to fulfill this sermon. On the back of that text reading, there's three questions that I have for you this morning. What do you think the man's perspective was of Samaritans before the event? There was this incredible hate, right? And they probably would have had these conversations between about the Samaritans, between the Jews and vice versa. What do you think the man's perspective would have been of Samaritans after the event? That's something worth considering. It's a nice parable, it's a nice story, but what is the effect on the Samaritan after he leaves? On the Jew after the Samaritan leaves? What would this Jewish man's message be to the world now? Would he be able to go back into those conversations with the same hate for Samaritans? You see, humanity has a challenge. Is our hand in control or is God's hand in control? Because there can only be one. Now, regarding my hand, I'd like to tell you a story. My name is Mark Woodman. I was born in Johannesburg in 1975. I was born into a family of four, myself and my older sister, who now lives in Germany, and we were born into a devoted Christian family. We were born into the New Apostolic Church. This is a church that has a hierarchical system similar to the papacy, similar to the Roman Catholic Church, utilizes the Roman Catholic Ten Commandments, and has the sort of forgiveness through man that you see in the Catholic Church. This was a church, we didn't go to church. We were part of the church. We were very, very heavily involved in the church. I was youth leader, orchestra leader, choir master. We were involved in every aspect. My parents are very senior up in the church. And it was quite a challenge to try and see the world from the inside, because you've got this filter of the perfect environment in which you sit. There's nothing wrong with your environment. A fish doesn't know that it's in water. It's the last one to know that it's in water. And being part of a religion, you often find it difficult to consider yourself outside of that system. But something was not right. And we didn't know that something was right. We just had the niggly feeling that we needed more. So, in 2002, my wife and I left the New Apostolic Church. And it was very, very traumatic for my parents, because they are very high up in the church. My father is the equivalent of what you know as Walter Fite. And turning your back on a belief system that he studied so long and so hard, and being of such high standing within the community, our leaving the faith became very visible and very painful to them. And I wrote them a letter to try and explain to them. And I said to them, Daddy, Mommy, leaving the church is like rowing out to sea. We only had a small rowing boat and two oars. And I said that the boat represented our desire to find the truth, and our oars were our questions. It would be our questions that would direct us, and our desire to find the truth. The boat would be our desire to find the truth. If your faith is the truth, and we go out into the world and we come back to it, I will dedicate my life to it and I will continue with it. But I cannot promise you I'll come back, because I will stay when I find the truth. And I tried to explain that to them, obviously with great difficulty of their understanding. We left the church and we turned our backs on the faith. Now, I got involved in the New Age aspects of the world, and I wrote my own book, or a book, called Personal Purpose. It's an invitation for people to find their life purpose. In other words, what are you supposed to be doing in life? Are you supposed to be a banker? Are you supposed to be a lawyer? Well, let's start again. Are you supposed to be a banker? Are you So I went out into the world and I spoke about finding out how you can find personal fulfillment in life. Because I realized through a number of processes that I was a speaker and I was an author, and I could tell people how to find personal enlightenment. So my book went out into the world. It was available at all exclusive bookstores across the country. And I traveled locally and internationally, meeting with incredible people. I read many, 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 many books. Many books. Many of them I still have. And on this journey, when you start reading about these incredible, enlightened people, you start to meet up with them. But in order to fulfill the task of writing the books and speaking, I started a number of businesses, all of which failed. One relationship was with a guy by the name of Dr. Neil Whitehouse, who's in the audience today, and he gave me a set of DVDs. Now, when I left the church, Christ was the person that we turned our back on. So it wasn't just the faith, it was the same thing. So when this guy gave me this set of DVDs and started speaking about this Jesus character, I started to get a bit irritated. But I dealt with it, because he wasn't as enlightened as I was. So I then went on to go and study under the most incredible people. I went overseas and I studied under Anthony Robbins. Many of you know him as probably the world's leading success coach. He's the person that dealt with Nelson Mandela when he came out of jail. Bill Clinton got his phone call the day before he was going to be impeached. These are people that become idols within our community. Now, I studied under them because they were so enlightened. Edward de Bono, many of you will recognize from the Pretoria University. He doesn't reside there, but he's now started up a new division, the de Bono Institute of Lateral Thinking, the ability to think out of the box. And John Kehoe, probably my greatest mentor at the time, specifically focusing on how to create your future through the power of your mind, thinking positively and creating a certain atmosphere. Now, I worked with John Kehoe in South Africa. Here you can see him greeting the prisoners out in Diepsloot area. We worked on a number of prison initiatives to help these prisoners find enlightenment and fulfillment in their limited circumstances. I also spent time with people like Cyril Ramaphosa, who you will know from our political background and also our business dealings in South Africa. Chris Stoltz, the ex-Reserve Bank governor, and also now part of the new South African NEPAD, or the African NEPAD initiative. He's heading up the peer review mechanism. I had the opportunity to spend time with Sir Richard Branson, and while spending time with him, I got involved in one of the businesses, which was a non-profit type business, which led Grant Shuttleworth and myself to become rather good friends. Now, that's the brother of Mark Shuttleworth. And I went from person to person to person, searching for more and more and more information. I went on a mission. When I left the church, I went on a mission to find the truth. And I wasn't going to stop until I found it. And these people gave me, everybody put me on a different level, and I spent more and more time with these people, understanding to a deeper and deeper level the extent to which man can stand alone in his ability to create the positivity that you can experience in life. And I took my book and I took the message out to a number of organizations, starting in schools. I spoke in primary schools. I spoke in high schools, all sharing with these students, how do you find out what you should be doing in life? How can you find out what you should be doing through your own power? I got the opportunity to speak at the South African Reserve Bank, amongst others, to about 400 of the top executives of the South African Reserve Bank here in Pretoria. I took the message to places like the African Women in Leadership Summit. And I shared with these women how, from a male's perspective, we recognize the difficulties by which they find, well, the difficulties by which males in business have to deal with the challenge of letting women into the environment. It was quite an intensive topic, but all focused at enlightenment and success through your own power. I also went to the MTN Science Center in Cape Town, where I went and shared with a number of people this message of personal purpose. Now, as you can see from this, I was dealing and spending a lot of time with and dealing with very, very influential people and sucking up the information that they were sharing. But one thing remained, and that was that my career was still unsuccessful. I couldn't quite understand it at the time. I was spending so much time on this, and I was putting so much effort in, and I was dealing with the right people that had done it. You can't go much more successful than Sir Richard Branson. And I was spending so much time with them and studying them and doing their recipes, you know, repeating their recipes of success, but my career remained unsuccessful. And because of that, we started to delve in other aspects of how to achieve success. So we went to a lady by the name of Debbie. There's many of them around, but we got involved in the people who have the ability to discern the intangible through the power of the mind, like the psychics, the people that communicate with the dead. And we went to them to go and ask them how we could repair our financial situation, because we were starting to get into a lot of trouble financially. My career wasn't taking off, and I was spending more and more time trying to make it take off. Debbie, specifically, where we went down in Bredasdorp in Cape Town, is a spiritual healer who we now recognize as a white witch. And she utilizes the power of angels to cleanse, to filter, and a lot of supernatural powers involved with helping people to heal wounds where our current medical system can't heal. And she had answers which we currently were looking for. So we spent time with Debbie, and she then invited the angels in to come and heal us, myself and my wife at the time. One of the angels that she invited in was an angel called Metatron. And Metatron came through and blessed us. Unfortunately, what they didn't tell you, or what they don't tell you in these angel books, and what Sister White does tell us, is that there's two groups of angels. Two-thirds that stay in heaven, or are in heaven, and one-third that fell down with Satan. And the deception about the whole angel community is that they're dealing with the wrong set of angels. And we started to get some answers there, but I still was battling with my career. And because of that, I decided to delve deeper. Then I got involved in reincarnation. Some of you might have heard of reincarnation. That's when you don't come back as a dolphin or a salmon or an eagle. You come back as another person, but it's the belief or the ideology of having an eternal soul that comes back into the body, and your soul learns through its experiences, and it takes that experience and that information with it when it returns. Now, if I could go into my last life and I could see what my problems were in my last life, then I might be able to juxtapose that with my current life and see what my problems are in this life. Because the belief is, if you didn't fix it in the last life, you're coming back to get it right this time. There's this whole, you'll try and try and try until you get it right. And I went then into my past lives, I went right back into the Amazon when my wife and I were married in the Amazon already. Can you believe it? I was just wearing a loincloth. I'll move on quickly. And I started to study, what did I do in my last lives and how can that work on what my current problems are in my current situation? And I took that and I tried to implement it, but we still weren't successful financially. We were really getting into trouble. Then I heard about a guy by the name of Dr. Michael Newton, who's a world-famous philosopher, you could almost say, who also believes in this past life theory, but he was the one that was able to break in between lives. Now, that means that when you die, your soul goes somewhere else, and when you live, your soul comes back. But what happens in between? And he started studying about in-between lives. So I went under hypnosis with one of these ladies, and she took me in between the lives where I met with my spirit guides and my elders, and we were able to specifically discern why I'm so challenged in this life. Fascinating study. Incredibly believable stuff that you cannot understand. It's virtually impossible to explain how real it is. It is like looking in the mirror. You see things, and the truth that you're taught or you're told by your spirit guides, when you go back and do the research, it's actually true. One example would be, my mother was violently ill till the age of three, till the third month of her pregnancy. She was violently ill with me. She couldn't keep any food in. And on the third month, boom, she became healthy. And my spirit guides told me that my soul entered my mother's body, or my body in my mother's womb, at the third month. There's no way they could know that. Anyway, realizing all of this incredible information, you realize that there's a whole lot of stuff out there that's not part of this Christian belief system. So we started to move further and further away from Jesus Christ. And I realized that Jesus and Muhammad and Buddha and whoever else you want to put up there, they're all the same thing. Really what they are channels of energy which allow you from different races or religions to have the same effect. So basically you could be worshipping Lucifer or Buddha or any one of those. Jesus, it's all the same thing. So we got to the stage where we're about to change our will. My wife and I were so anti-Jesus Christ that we were prepared to say that if she and I died, neither her parents or my parents were allowed to bury us from any Christian denomination, association, church, building, you name it. Not interested. So the hate for Jesus continued after we were gone. And it's funny how it works. As soon as you associate yourself with the other side, doors start to open. And I bumped into, I was invited to a function where I met with Nolene, our South African Oprah. And she invited me onto TV for her show because she heard about my work that I was doing. And she did an entire show based on finding and living your life's purpose. And now I realized that I'd reached a certain level of enlightenment. I had become like my mentors and I was starting to make an influence on the market. And I sat there on this panel with Nolene, and on my right was a guy by the name of Marlon who happened to be a Christian. On my left was a Colleen, a lady who's involved in metaphysics. That's now the intangible supernatural side of the New Age movement. And myself in the middle being the manure. You must understand this, brothers and sisters. This is now my opportunity to go on stage and to tell the world exactly what I've been through and how incredibly powerful this situation is right now because I've created it. Through the ability, through my affirmations and the power of my mind, certain things started to fall into place. And I had created my opportunity to be on stage. Now, as the Lord works, I got a call while I was online or on the TV, a call from a lady by the name of Michelle. And I think the Lord's got a great sense of humor, because this Michelle comes on. It's my first moment on TV. I'm the enlightened one. I am it. And now this woman phones in and she says, "Hi, my name's Michelle." Nolene says, "Hi, Michelle. How can we help you?" She says, "My Bible says whatever," and she goes off. And I think, oh, these poor people. I'm sitting next to a Christian. This woman on my left is slightly more enlightened. And here this stupid, arrogant Christian that dares to phone me and tell me about "my Bible says." And this woman, this Michelle, she puts out all the text words though. She says her Bible says that we are created by God and we are created for God. And she gives this and she gives that. And I said, the camera panned over to Nolene. And as I saw the red light going on to Nolene, and Nolene was like, "Oh, that's fascinating." And in the meantime, I'm going, Nolene, I want this one. Give this one to me. So at the end of the course, he says, "Thank you," Michelle puts the phone down and says, "Mark, you wanted to say something." I said, "Yes." Rubbed my hands together and I said, "Chick, you are going to get it." Probably the most powerful way of hitting a Christian is with their own information. I say, "Michelle, if you'd read your Bible, in fact, if you'd read the first chapter of your Bible, you would see that you were created in the image of the Creator, right? Now, if you were created in the image of a teacup, it would mean you're a teacup. If you're created in the image of a Creator, you must be the Creator. Therefore, I'm pleased to tell you that I am the Creator. I'm the Creator of my own destiny. I'm the Creator of my ability to sit here and tell you that I'm the Creator. I am it." And I carried on and I hammered her with Genesis. And I threw all the text words straight back at her. The power of prayer, the power of the mind. And this woman must have been bleeding in Durban when she got off the line. But I said, basically on national TV, I went out as the Meneer and I said, "I am the Creator." And I knew I was at the time, because I had a fantastic success graph, which I had to try and hide from people. You see, on my success, if I do a success versus time graph, I was putting in more and more and more effort. But still, as much as I tried, my income was declining. I'd been with Richard Branson. I'd been with, you name it, the most incredible people. I'd been part of their inner circles. I'd been discussing the most incredible supernatural powers that had been with me in my previous lives. I'd met with my spirit guides. They'd all told me what to do. I was putting all that information in. And yet, my career still wasn't successful. And at this time, when we started to hit the zero mark, Career Success magazine launched an article on me, which I still today think is hilarious. It's entitled, "Who Wants to Be a Millionaire?" by Mark Woodman. It's unbelievable. Don't read everything that you see in the magazines, especially not of the people that are on TV. If you dig past the surface, it's really, really not going very well. So, in all honesty, looking back at my being the Creator, I had to take some time to consider the immense creation I had made. And I looked back on my success summary and it read something like this. I was 4 months behind on my car payments. I was 5 months behind on my bond repayments. I was 12 months behind on my electricity repayments and I had no medical aid. I'm the Creator. Please don't forget this. Just superimpose the image of me being the Creator over this. I am Creator. In fact, there's no income into our home at all. We're sitting at zero, and my wife is 8 months pregnant. Now, brothers and sisters, please understand that I've done this now for 2 years. I've thrown everything I had at it to make it work, and this was my success graph. In fact, I can even say that I had tried everything. I look back, and I can put my hand on the Bible, and I can say, I tried everything. I tried everything in my power to create that success. But you see, we have to fall on our knees in front of Jesus, because the Bible says that Everything comes from God. And if he doesn't want you to get it, guess what? You won't. And what happened to me is, early one Saturday morning, 3 o'clock, I couldn't sleep. We had got to the stage where my wife was now 8 months pregnant. There was no income into our home. And the fridge was empty. I'm the breadwinner. Besides being the creator, I'm the breadwinner. Just put that aside for the moment. I'm the breadwinner. My wife is 8 months pregnant. And there's no breakfast. She's waking up in 3 hours' time. And she's hungry because we didn't have much to eat the night before. And I can't sleep. And I walk to the lounge and I'm crying. Because when your wife is pregnant, she doesn't need food. She needs nourishment. And I'm sitting there and I'm trying to figure out, how on earth can I find 5 rand that I can buy half a loaf of bread and some milk for breakfast? This is me, the creator, sitting on my couch trying to figure out how on earth I'm going to get breakfast for my beautiful wife. And through a process, I was driven to my knees. The process of self-discovery, self-enlightenment, and self-fulfillment. I was driven to my knees, and 3 o'clock that Saturday morning, I sat down and I analyzed what I'd done, who I'd been with, where I'd taken my message to, where I'd received my messages. I put all of this into a funnel and I came out with an answer and I realized, I've done everything I can. There's nothing more I can do. And I fell on my knees there on that 3 o'clock on that Saturday morning and I prayed. My prayer went something like this. I said, "Hello," because I'd forgotten how to pray. The Lord doesn't mind if you've forgotten how to pray, as long as you speak to him. I said, "Hello, I don't know who you are, but I've tried everything in my power, and now I'm giving it over to you. I don't care if you're Buddha, that's fine. I don't care if you're Muhammad, I don't care if you're Jesus, I don't care who you are, but I now know that I don't have the power. So please, here is me. Whoever you are, there must be one power that's greater than all of you put together, and I now ask that power to come through into my life and show me who you are, because if you are the truth that I'm looking for, I will dedicate my life to you." And you expect the doors to burst open and a flash of lightning to come in and you to lie there frazzled in the corner, but unfortunately that's not the way the Lord works. He works softly, softly. He puts the truth softly in front of you and he lets you decide whether you want it. You see, being at home and being the creator, being the manure, I spent a lot of time at home. I'd watched all the movies, all the Monsters, Inc., and you name it. I'd watched Lassie, and I'd watched this, and I'd even watched Dardurini Bosfeld 40 times. I'd watched all the movies I had. And it was 3 o'clock in the morning. I was crying. I'd prayed. Obviously, this stupid God guy doesn't come through, doesn't speak to me. So I've now got nothing to do, and I'm not going back to the bed because I've got to think up a plan for breakfast. And then I remember this Christian guy that kept on speaking to me about this and gave me some DVDs. I went and I pushed all my books out the way, and I took out this DVD, and I put it in the machine because I was bored. And what I saw was quite interesting. You see, there's this professor guy. I don't know what his name is. There's some stupid professor. And he starts explaining to you how the Bible really works and how the Lord's plan of salvation really works. And unfortunately, it was Christian, which was a bit of a failure on the professor's part. But it was quite interesting. So I took the first one out. It was now about half past four. And I put the other one in. And my wife woke up probably halfway through and she came down the passage with this smirk on her face. She says, "Who on earth is that? Since 3:30 you've been going, nying, 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 nying." Only now listening back, I realized that Walter's got quite a nasal nose, quite a nasal voice. And this nying, 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 nying had been going the whole morning. So I took out that DVD because now it was quite fascinating, and I put in another one, and I watched that one, and I watched the next one, and I watched by mid-afternoon, I dusted off my Bible, which I'd found somewhere, probably under my car tire, used it as a jack or something, and I'd taken my books out, and I started to write down quotes, and I booted up the internet to go and look whether this was true. And that night, my wife went to sleep at about 11, whatever it was, quite late. And this nyang 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 was still going. The next morning she woke up and nyang nyang was in our lounge. She went to sleep and nyang 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 was in our lounge. And basically what had happened at that moment when I went on my knees and I said, "Hello, whoever you are, there's one power that's greater than all of you combined coming to my life now," silently, the Lord put the thoughts back to this Dr. Whitehouse that gave me these DVDs and said, "Yeah, might find this interesting. Watch this." And the Lord's hand came once again through into our lives. And I started to understand God's call, because He says, "Come out of her, my people, please. The judgment is nigh. We are on the doorstep of the judgment. Please come out of her." You see, what these DVDs and what the process had done is it had made me realize I had to make decisions. In fact, the whole Word of God focuses on you and I making a decision for or against the Lord. Psalms 37 verse 5 asks us to commit our ways to the Lord. And as I was studying these DVDs and more and more and more and getting new Bibles and getting new books, I realized that the Word of the God really is the discerner of our thoughts. Being a created being, I cannot read your thoughts. Only the creator of a created being can read our thoughts. And therefore, the Lord knows what our thoughts are. And He starts to, He leads you through a process, but He expects you to make the decision. He wants you to say, "Right, cut off, scissors, incision, decision, cutting." It's all the same thing. Cut off from any other option. And being a person who was associated with people, success was Richard Branson. Success was this. Now this Bible stupid Christian stuff was Walter Feit. And I said to him, when I phoned him the one time, I said to him, "Walter, I've watched your DVDs and I've watched them probably 5 times each. And I've spent an incredible amount of time researching what you've studied and I can't find any faults with it. However, I want to come down and I want to visit you. Would that be a possibility?" Now Walter Feit was traveling 335 days last year out of the 365. He was at home for 30 days. We went down to the Cape for 2 of those days. It just lined up. And we traveled down along the M2. I flew down to Cape Town, my whole family in the car, traveled down on the N2. And I went to him and I said to him, "Walter, I'm going to look for cracks. I'm going to look for cracks in you. Because what you've told me is true. I've got that. But now I want to be able to look in your eyes and see whether you're speaking the truth or not." And we met up with him at his home, sort of second or third quarter last year. And he spent time showing us his beautiful farm out in the Overberg Mountains. And we spent the Saturday evening right through to the Sunday morning with him. And I questioned him, and I questioned him, and I questioned him, and I questioned him. And I realized I wasn't actually questioning him. I was questioning the Word of God. He'd become transparent enough to disappear to allow the light of God, the only truth, to shine through. And when we left, we were driving back towards Cape Town, I realized that we had to make our decision. And dear brothers and sisters, it's not a decision you make lightly. It's a decision where you cut off from any other option. You cut off your life and you say, "Lord, I did say to you when I fell on my knees that whoever you are, if you are the truth, I will dedicate my life to you." And right in that car, as we were driving home or back to Cape Town, I started to cry. I could speak about the mountains. I could speak about the clouds. I could speak about my daughter. I could speak about everything. If I tried to utter a word about the Lord, the Bible, the Word of God, Walter, the DVDs, I cried like a baby. I cried for 3 days. It was as if the Holy Spirit was cleansing us out. Cleansing us out. Cleansing us out. we had been through the most horrific circumstances, blasphemy of note, where I had been on national TV to say that I'm the Creator. And here was the Holy Spirit, the love of God working through us. And 19th of November last year, we rededicated ourselves and our lives to God. And it was an incredible day. I remember when Pastor Gerkie baptized us. Actually, looking at this picture, when I look at it, I think he probably thought, how on earth am I going to get this guy out of the water? It was a wonderful day where we could then acknowledge the symbol of baptism by dedicating our lives and saying, we are now yours. And we've tried and tried and tried to break it, but it stands. And then earlier this year, our beautiful daughter was also dedicated into the fold of God. You see, Luke 10 verse 25 to 35 says that a certain man, and in this case I'd like to now put it in context, Mark went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. He turned his back on the word of God, on the truth, and he went into the world. And there he fell amongst thieves, or he fell under Satan's power, and he was stripped, and he was wounded, and he was left alone for dead. As he journeyed, came where he was, and he had compassion on him. And he went to him, and Jesus tore off his own righteousness, and he bound up our wounds, and he poured in his Holy Spirit, and the wine, which is the symbol of his sacrifice. And he set us on his own beast, he gave us his strength, and then he took us to an inn. He took us to a family. He took us to you. And he said to the leaders of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, he said, here, look after these guys. Look after them. And he left two things behind, brothers and sisters. The 2 pence he left was the Old Testament and the New Testament. And he said, try it. Use it. And if you have to use anything more to keep these guys and to make them healthy again, I'm coming back. And when I come back, I will repay you. And that's the message that goes out to every Adventist that's been with us, every pastor, everybody that stood by us and has helped us along this way. Because you will be repaid for guiding us back to Jesus. And we were baptized straight back and welcomed, open arms, into his almighty, almighty kindness and grace. But unfortunately, not all is well in this world. My dear brothers and sisters, there is a serious war underway. There's a war on the authority of God's word. You see, the Bible says that Jesus walked on water. Now science is telling us that he walked on ice. The Bible says that Judas betrayed Jesus. Science is now telling us that Jesus asked Judas to betray him. That we know that Jesus was an almighty, he was God made flesh, had no family, had no children besides the link to Mary. The Da Vinci Code, which yesterday's star told us that is a sellout right across South Africa, the new movie and the book, says that Jesus was married to Magdalene and he had children. The Bible says that we were created in 6 days through the power of the word, bang, and we were there. Science tells us no, we evolved, and this is a great, great, great grandpa. You see, there's an attack, brothers and sisters. There's an attack on the accuracy and the authority of God's word. Is it really believable? And because of this, the world doesn't believe, it doesn't obey, it doesn't receive its correction, it doesn't trust, and most of all, it doesn't draw near to God. Now, there's a challenge with this because there's a day that's coming that's going to burn as an oven. It's going to burn the proud. Me, I'm the creator. I am the manure. I am it. It's going to make them stubble. And the Lord says, but I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Turn away from your evil ways. Turn away from it, please. You see, this loud cry that came to us goes out to the rest of humanity as well. All religions, all truths, all faiths, all people across the world have to hear this message. Come out of her, my beloved people. And we asked for a long time, Lord, we've said we dedicate our lives to you. Please tell us now, how would you like us to work? Where do you want us? And now we've decided on grace of God to put together something called Homebase, which some of you know about. It's the alliance of biblical facts, where we can provide intelligent information to show people why the true love of God has to do with His commandments. And His commandments have to do with proving the authority and the accuracy of God's Word. The world needs to fall on its knees and submit to the power of the Lord. As Ellen G. White says, we must fall upon the rock and be broken in pieces before we can be lifted up in Christ. Self must be dethroned, pride must be humbled, if we are to know the glory of the spiritual kingdom. And that's why Jesus says to humanity, please, don't trust in yourself, trust in God. Don't delight in yourself, delight yourself in the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Rest on His Sabbath day in the Lord. Cease from anger, depart from evil, wait on the Lord, and most of all, study and mark the perfect man. Be as close to him as you can. And I ask for your prayers and your support. Brothers and sisters, we've got an immense task lying ahead of us. My wife and I want to leave what we're currently doing and become fully dedicated to this as a full-time profession, so that we can prove to people, through the love of God's kindness, exactly how accurate His Bible is. It's not a story. It's His story. It's His story. It's a factual history book, which lines up with archaeology, with evolution, with geology, with prophecy, you name it. And if it wasn't for people like Dr. Whitehouse that had the guts to say, here's something that'll help you out of your darkness, we wouldn't be here today. Brothers and sisters, there was a realization that my wife and I had rowed out on this little boat into the world in the search of truth with nothing but faith and questions. And sometimes we hated and cursed. I even swore at the God of heaven. And even though He didn't leave us alone, He didn't force His will on us, He didn't hit us with it, He laid it softly in front of us, and He allowed us to choose whether we want to reject it or accept it. The message had come loud and clear. Yes, you are a speaker. But no, your message is wrong. Yes, I want you to speak about the Creator. But no, you're not the Creator. Study my word, analyze it, and you'll realize that there's a bigger job to be done. And brothers and sisters, today, just as the man in the time of Jesus must have gone to share the truth about the Samaritans, the side that hadn't been heard, I now stand before you today as a witness of God's loving kindness and grace. May the Lord God of Israel, Abraham, and Isaac be uplifted and magnified, brothers and sisters, allowing His light to be seen by all as a witness to His glory. We are truly wanted in this world. We are wanted dead and alive. But dead in Adam and alive in Christ. Brothers and sisters, I would like to ask you today to dedicate your lives to the cause of our living God. We have a faith that stands stronger the more you question it. The more you throw at it, the more it stands firm. The more you question it, the more it stands firm. I ask you to test the gospel, test the scriptures, search them. And for the guests, if there are guests here today, I pray that you give yourselves the opportunity to study, to see whether this really is the truth or not. Bow your heads with me now, and together allow us to rededicate our lives to the Almighty Jesus Christ. Father, Lord in heaven, we thank you that our experience can be shared with others and that they can learn from the mistakes that we've made. Dear Lord, your message of your righteousness and truth shines through so beautifully in our lives that we ask that this message touch everyone who hears it. Lord, those that have heard it today, that are bowing their heads, allow them to rededicate their lives to you. Lord, we say, we acknowledge that you are the authority in this world and you are calling your people together because your judgment is nigh. Bless us, dear Heavenly Father. Send your Son soon so that we can go home and allow your Spirit to work with each one of us. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's almighty name. Amen.